Let us turn in God's word to the Song of Solomon and chapter 2. The Song of Solomon, the second chapter. Read from verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. It takes a mind taught by God to appreciate the Song of Solomon. It might seem just a poetical love song between King Solomon and his bride, with others joining in. That is sadly all that theological liberals see in it. However, spiritually understood, it sets forth the union and communion between Christ and his church, or the individual believer, because a greater than Solomon is here. And this understanding of the book of the Song of Solomon is in line with the rest of Scripture. It's not a sentimental or falsely spiritual approach to it. You have, for instance, in Jeremiah 3 and verse 19, Jehovah saying to Israel, "For I am married unto you." And the relationship between the Lord and his church is that of marriage, likened to it. In Psalm 45 and verse 11, which we had just now in the metrical version, Psalm 45 is all about this very thing. And at verse 11 of that psalm, "So shall the King, Jesus, greatly desire thy beauty," the church, "for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." And it's interesting that a verse from this Psalm 45 is used by the writer to the Hebrews and is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you've got Ephesians 5 and verse 23. "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." The relationship likened to marriage. And so often in the book of Solomon's Song, our heavenly bridegroom is speaking to his bride, the church or the believer, and the church, the believer, speaking back to him. And it's expressing in this poetical form this union and communion between Christ and his people. Because it is a poetical book, the images here are not limited to that of marriage. You have other pictures as well. And here in chapter 2 and verse 1, you've got the Lord Jesus likening himself to two flowers, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And then he likens his people, or an individual Christian, to the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So here then, which is our text this morning, chapter 2 and the first two verses, you have set forth here something about the Lord himself, and then about how he regards his people. How wonderful is the Lord, and how blessed are all those who belong to him. So let's see then what the Lord Jesus says about himself and what he says about his people. First, the Lord himself. Verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. You see, straight away, I am. That reminds you of something, doesn't it? What he says often in John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Well, here, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. This is Christ, not Solomon. Solomon in the first instance, but as a type of Christ. And it's interesting and important to note that these two flowers are the ones that the Lord himself has chosen to set himself forth. The rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. What is this saying then about our Lord? Well, here is beauty. The rose of Sharon. Sharon was a coastal plain in Israel situated between Joppa and Caesarea. If you look on a Bible map, the part where Israel is the Mediterranean coast, part way up on the left-hand side, it may well mark out the plain of Sharon. And this was a very fertile part, and it's famed for its fertility, what it grows, what it produces. In Isaiah 35 and verse 2, it's spoken of as the excellency of Sharon. And the rose that grew there was extremely and exceptionally beautiful, a fit emblem of Christ. And you see how that the choicest is chosen to set forth our Lord, because he is the most excellent of all beings, and every superlative must be applied to him. The greatest, the most, the best, matchless, incomparable, unique, unrivaled. And so he is called the King of Kings, a name above every name, altogether lovely in this very book, the Chief Shepherd, none other name under heaven given among men, the chiefest among 10,000, again in the Song of Solomon, in all things having the preeminence. You need so many expressions like this, and even if you had every conceivable one in the language, they would all be limited and they would all fall short, and you could never completely and adequately express his praise. And only in heaven itself, when we see him as he is, shall we know just how beautiful and glorious and wonderful he is, and then be perfectly able to express all that he is. And the glory that will be his on that day when his people are gathered to him is their glory to see him for what he is and to be able to praise him as they have always wished to do. As John Newton expressed it, weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought, But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. He is the rose of Sharon, not just any flower, not just an ordinary rose, but the rose of the chiefest and the most excellent, his beauty. And then he goes on to say that he is like the lily of the valleys. And there is beauty there, of course, because remember our Lord in Matthew chapter 6, speaking to us when we get anxious, and he says, consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not like one of these. The lily is beautiful too. But the point is this, the lily of the valleys. And that means low places. That's where it grows. That's where it's found. And that stands for the condescension of Christ. And more than in one way, because it's more than one valley. The lily of the valleys. And you see, when you think of this one so infinitely beautiful and glorious and enjoying all that with the Father from eternity, the glory that I had with thee before the world began, he says. And then he lays it all aside. And then he steps down from his throne. And then he divests himself of this rank and privilege and honor and exaltedness. And he comes and leaves heaven. And he becomes not the rose of Sharon for excellence, but now the lily of the valleys for lowliness and condescension, from heaven's glory to earth's valleys. And his coming is expressed in Ephesians 4, where it says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And it was a complete descent, wasn't it? Gloriously, of course, his resurrection and ascension was the reversal of this, and much more besides. But first of all, there was the descent, coming down, and then taking frail flesh, uniting our humanity with his deity at his incarnation, his enfleshment. And Romans 8 verse 3, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What an expression that is, isn't it? The likeness of sinful flesh. Note, of course, it doesn't say the sameness of sinful flesh, because in him there was no sin. He knew no sin. But the likeness of it. So it means that what sin has done to our bodies, in terms of our frailty, our sin weakenedness, all our infirmities, the fact that we get tired, the fact that we're hungry, the fact that we get thirsty, the fact that we can cry with sorrow, the fact that we can be hurt, the fact that we can suffer pain, the fact that we shall die. All these things, physically, emotionally, the likeness of sinful flesh. And so you see our Lord in the Gospels, don't you, as the man Christ Jesus, like any other and every other human being apart from sin. And so he voluntarily came, this lily of the valleys, to infirmity and personal needs and poverty, not having where to lay his head, obscurity, rejection, walking through this veil of tears as the man of sorrows, misrepresentation, persecution, all these things. The lily of the valleys, oh, that low, cold, dark place, compared with the glories of heaven. And then, of course, his humiliation and his death. Philippians 2, Paul there expresses it, doesn't he, so movingly, so powerfully, where he says that the Lord Jesus, well, as the Son of God then, Philippians 2, 6, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, not a thing to be grasped hold of as something he had stolen and wants to hold on to as a theft. No, no, he didn't think of it like that, to remain equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, being still equal with God as his divine nature, of course, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it's down, 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 further to the uttermost extent, numbered with the transgressors. And then, as we saw last Lord's Day morning, the burial, the ultimate expression of the humiliation, lying there in the tomb, wrapped in grave clothes before his resurrection. And so the lowliness. What is more wonderful about our Lord? Either his beauty as the rose of Sharon, or his humility and lowliness as the lily of the valleys. It's hard to say which. We adore him and bless him and love him and praise him for both. We only know this, that if he had remained as the rose of Sharon, as it were, and never come from heaven, we would never know him as such. If he had not become the lily of the valleys and came down to where we are in all our need, we could not be saved. And we could not be what we are by the grace of God. Ah, you see, that's the difference, isn't it, between an unbeliever and a real Christian. As it says in Isaiah 53, when he shall appear, we saw no beauty in him to desire him. Despised, rejected of men. But ah, there's a beauty, such beauty. He is that to us. Is he that to you? The rose of Sharon, the most beautiful of all. And how we prize and praise him for this being the lily of the valleys. You'll notice the fragrance implied as well, because back to the rose of Sharon, it had a scent and a sweet smell that gave delight. And so our Lord, and we read in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, the sweet savour of Christ, when he is preached and held forth and made so much of, it's like the scent, the fragrance coming forth. Paul says in that 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are a savour of Christ, sweet savour of Christ, wherever we go. And in a preaching, it is the sweet savour of Christ to them which are saved and to them which perish. To the one a savour of death unto death, to the other of life unto life. But you see, whether people believe on him or not, even when people reject him, it doesn't make any difference to the fragrance and the beauty and all that our blessed Lord is in himself. In fact, in that place, 2 Corinthians 2, it's remarkable that Paul actually says, first of all, that we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in the preaching, both to believers and unbelievers. Unto God. So whatever effect the gospel has upon people, God is satisfied and delighted in his Son that he has been preached. And if you're an unbeliever listening to me at this time, even your unbelief and your rejection of Christ is not going to, if I may put it reverently, make any difference to the delight that the Father has in the Son. For the Son is the sweet savour of himself to the Father, to the believers, and to those who perish. And oh, my dear friend, you're not going to take away anything from our Redeemer. You're not going to do anything to God by your unbelief and perishing. How much better it would be if you would prize Christ as he is and come to him. Because this is the next point, you see. Look, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, both these places were public places, accessible places. We're not talking here about walled gardens or enclosed parks that only certain people have access to. This is in the open. This is for everybody. The rose of Sharon, everyone can see it and come to it. The lily of the valleys, everyone can go to it and see it. The work of Christ on the cross, his finished work, was not something that was done in a corner. It was public on Calvary, before witnesses, and then his resurrection from the dead, and then the preaching of the gospel to every creature. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, so that he can be easily found, even outdoors, preaching the gospel in the open air, in the high streets, marketplaces. This is good, isn't it? This is right. This is where it should be, because it's public. It's for everyone. And so it is that our Lord in this says, "Come unto me." The Lord Jesus puts nothing in the way of sinners coming to him. He is available. There is access to Christ that we might have access savingly to God. And that wonderful verse, John 6, verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." But then he goes on to say, "And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." You see, the two things, election and the certainty of the calling of every elect vessel of mercy. But as to needy sinners, the message they are to know and hear, first and foremost, surely is, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." We've heard it said, haven't we, by unbelievers, "Well, the problem is election, you see. Of course, if I'm elect, if I'm chosen, I'll be saved. So that's all right. I don't have to do anything. And if I'm not elect, well, there's no hope for me, so there's no need to bother to do anything either." That's a cop-out. "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." I won't first of all say, "Are you elect? Can you come? Are you chosen by the Father? Are you given to me? Have I redeemed you on the cross? Let's examine this before you've a right to come." No, no. "Him that cometh unto me, whoever." And so we say, put him to the test and come. And don't get hung up on the doctrine of election. Rather, be encouraged at the universal tender of the gospel to salvation in Christ, which he himself makes. I say he puts nothing in the way, but is the way, and invites all to come to him. On the day of judgment, there'll be no excuse. No damned sinner will say, "Well, I wasn't elect, it's not my fault." No, no, what will be said is, "Why did you not come when a Saviour called you, and there was the truth of the gospel ringing in your ears?" That's the Lord himself. Or make sure that you've come. and do not have any rest until you're sure that you're resting upon Christ as your salvation and all your comfort for this world and the next. For he is not shut up in a glass case as an exhibit, as the rose and the lily. He's not confined in some private garden or park. No, no. The excellency of Sharon, outdoors, the valleys, where everyone can go. The Lord himself. And let's see, secondly, the Lord's people. Notice what our Lord says now of us, if we're Christians. Verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And you see, he says among the daughters. He means heathen peoples, heathen nations. We read in Scripture of the daughter of Babylon, the daughter of Egypt, the daughter of Edom. None are like his people. They are the lily among thorns, so is his love. And you'll notice that you have here a picture of his marvelous grace to us, because as the lily among thorns, he is the lily, we are as the lily, like him. But among thorns, and thorns represent the fall into sin. Genesis 3, cursed is the ground for thy sake, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And dear friends, that's it. Where does the Lord find us before he saves us? Among the thorns, the sin and the fallenness, the curse of this world. And sometimes it is that we try to hide ourselves from the Lord, don't we? As the lily among the thorns. It's curious, isn't it? I've observed this times without number, and you have probably, how that when you witness to some unbeliever, and there are other unbelievers standing around, and you witness to them and you speak to them about the claims of Christ, and they become very defensive, and they turn to their fellow unbelievers and say something humorous to try to lighten the situation. And when it's all over, they retreat back amongst their own. The lily among the thorns, you see. I mean, elect lily among the thorns. And so many unbelievers try to hide from the Lord among the thorns. But the Lord seeks us out. And the Lord comes to us where we are and brings us to the place of his gracious dealings. You've got a wonderful illustration of this in 2 Chronicles 33 with the conversion of King Manasseh. King Manasseh of all men. But here is a wonderful example of the lily among thorns. 2 Chronicles 33 and from verse 10, where we read this. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What a conversion! This man who had done such unspeakable things, set up idolatry, defiled and desecrated the temple of the Lord, made the streets of Jerusalem run with the blood of innocent people. Such a vile, wicked person, easily the most wicked of all the kings of Judah. And yet the Lord deals with him through the Babylonians and takes him among the thorns, his hiding place, brings him into prison captivity, and there humbles him, so that Manasseh is shut up to the God of all grace. And there's a work in his heart of repentance, like the dying thief on the cross, and calling upon the Lord to save him. And the man is saved, is transformed, and then starts pulling down all the idols and cleansing the temple. It's too late, it's too far gone for reformation, but he did what he could while he lived and showed that there were works meet for repentance. But oh, what a wonderful picture. And dear friends, this is you and me, isn't it? Can you remember how we ran away from the Lord, perhaps? We didn't want to hear the gospel. We didn't want to hear this talk from Christians. And we hid ourselves among our fellow unbelievers. Or we retreated into our pleasures and diversions to shut the gospel out of our ears. But the Lord, he knew where we were. And the lily among the thorns, he saw us and claimed us as his own, and we now are his. And what a wonderful story, each one of us. Some of us very dramatic, running away from God, cornered in the thorns, helpless. We had to give ourselves up to conquering grace. Others of us so quietly and gradually, we hardly knew it was happening, but the Lord came to us. Glorious grace. And you see, now he finds us beautiful as the lily we are. Ezekiel 16, verse 14, thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee. How can the Lord regard his people now as the lily for beauty? Well, it's explained, isn't it, by justification, by faith, Christ's imputed righteousness put upon us, made as though we had been righteous as he is righteous and had kept God's law and pleased the Father, robed in the righteousness. And now Jesus sees his own righteousness upon his people. I am the lily. You are as the lily, righteous in my own righteousness. That's why in this book, chapter 7, verse 10, the church, the believer can say, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. He wants me, because I appear in his sight in the same righteousness as is his that he has put upon me. I am desired by the Lord, and that's how he can say again in this book, chapter 4, verse 7, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. You see, that's in the righteousness of another, accepted in the beloved. Look at verse 10 of Song of Solomon 4. How fair is my love, my sister, my spouse, and so on. But saints are lovely in his sight. He views his children with delight. He sees their hope. He knows their fear. And looks and loves his image there. And you see, it means that he sees and knows us now where we are, as the lily among thorns, because sadly we're still among thorns, aren't we? We are not thorns. We're among them. But we have to live among them. And perhaps you live in a trying and even unbearable situation at home. the lily among thorns. The Lord Jesus knew that as the lily of the valleys. In John 7 and verse 5, we read this: neither did his brethren believe in him. Our Lord knew what it was like to live among unbelieving relatives. His brothers said things like unbelievers say to us that show that they don't understand. They don't understand us at all. And it can be a lonely thing. Or perhaps where you work, surrounded by unbelievers, ungodly people, you are Christ's lily among the thorns. He sees you there. He knows where you are. And even our Lord, you know, knew that as well, because he worked in a carpenter's shop, didn't he, for his legal father, Joseph. And presumably there were other men working in that carpenter's shop, maybe his brothers, maybe men from other places. And in that carpenter's shop in Nazareth, as he made those ox goads say, and one writer has pointed out that the ox goads that Jesus would have made would have been so perfect. They would have been a perfect shape, perfect smoothness, perfect fit over the shoulders of the oxen, two oxen yoked together. They wanted his yokes. I reckon Joseph must have done a roaring trade in wooden farm implements, because Jesus made these things better than any other man made them. But he had to labour among ungodly men who didn't believe. And at the bench and with the tools, there were the words and the laughter of the unbelievers. And our Lord, as the lily among thorns, if I may transfer it, sees us in that same light. But still, he says to you and me, as the lily among thorns, so is my love. You are his love. He loves you there, sees you where you are, and is with you in that place. And let's not forget the sequel, dear friends, for our encouragement before we conclude. What happened about these brethren of our Lord? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, speaks about the resurrection appearances of our Lord. His disciples, 500, one time. And he appeared unto James, the Lord's brother. And he was converted. And all his brothers were converted. Because we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 that there's a prayer meeting in an upper room in Jerusalem. And who do we find there in the prayer meeting? Well, the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And that's one sure way of knowing that you're converted, when you want to be a prayer meeting. And now these very brothers that did not believe in him, either at home or in the carpenter's shop, lifting up their voices in prayer to him who is now glorified in heaven, but spiritually present with them. Ah, dear friends, that's a wonderful thing. The Lord's people, so precious to him. And just because those thorns around you are not converted now doesn't mean to say they never will be. Who would have thought that the brothers of Jesus would have been believers? Ah, but wait for the sequel. The Lord is not finished yet. God's stories have happy endings. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Let me conclude with this. He sees as well that we do get hurt sometimes. As the lily among thorns, so is my love. Isn't it true that sometimes those thorns close in on us and they scratch and they pierce and they wound and they tear? They crowned our Lord with a crown of thorns in mockery. Sometimes unbelievers mock us, as it were, put a crown of thorns upon us in mockery, figuratively speaking. It's because we are a lily among thorns. We're not the same, we're different. And our Lord said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, and the world is, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. But he knows every pain and every piercing, every hurt and every wound. Be encouraged, dear friends. He's known it himself. He's with you in it. He can comfort you and bring you through. And he will finally take us out of this world of thorns and sufferings. In chapter 6, verse 2 of this book, the church says, my beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. There's a time coming when every one of his lilies among the thorns will be gathered. It's like if you have a garden and you grow your flowers and you want to cut some and bring them into the house, put them in a vase and display them for your pleasure. And the heavenly gardener gathers lilies and takes them home to heaven. Matthew Poole, the commentator, says, he gathereth lilies when he translateth good souls into his kingdom above. That's where they are now. No longer among the thorns, but enjoying the glory of the Father's house. A gardener once had a rare and beautiful flower in his charge in the old days when an estate had its gardener. He bestowed great care on it, and it was coming to perfection. One day he went out to look at it, and it was gone. Cut, missing. And he was troubled and anxious. But the master of the house came round and said, I took it. And that was all right. It is now where it was destined to be. And our Lord gathers his lilies. And we shall be gathered too if we are those who love the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As he is, so are we in this world. And one day we shall be like him, seeing him as he is in a better world to come. And so the Lord himself and so his people. What a great loss to see this book as nothing but a love song. Ah, here is Christ and his church, and here is the fragrance and the beauty, the loveliness, the glory. May we see him and belong to him forever. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.